So we come to our readings now, and Andrew's going to read us the first reading from Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 1 to 9.
The Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You've been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless, like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert, you silence the roar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And I think Julie is with us, yes? She's yep. Going to read the second reading from Matthew.
The second reading is from Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those that I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And I pray for Ian, he's in chance to talk to us this morning.
It's complicated, all of this. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through Ian this morning. And so we ask that you inspire him by your Holy Spirit to use words that you have given him and our hearts opened to hear and receive. what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Helen. And thank you to our tech team this morning, who have to come about half an hour early to set up cameras in all corners of the church building. Much appreciated, looking after us. The parable of the wedding banquet. It's another parable that's perhaps not very well known. And the folk who put it together, they chose Isaiah 25 to go along with it, because you probably heard, as Andrew read, it goes along with the theme of the divine banquet. Isaiah 25 says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." So what's this parable of the banquet in the kingdom all about? If you've got a Bible, do grab it and have a look at Matthew 22, page 990, if it's the same one as the church ones. I always think one of the easiest ways to work out what a parable is about is to read the introduction and the ending, to sort of top and tail it, as my wife says about beans when we're cooking beans, propping them up, preparing them, and so on. Because the gospel writers usually help us by flagging up the meaning of a parable at the beginning and the ending. So don't be tempted just to dive into the story itself and just guess madly what it's about. This particular one starts off like this. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet." Okay, so Jesus is speaking. He spoke to them. Who's he speaking to? Who's he talking to? When you look back two verses, you find out it's the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were part of the big crowd listening to Jesus in Jerusalem. They were probably lurking at the back, observing, plotting, scheming. And it's a parable, we're told. So it's a story, but with a deeper level of meaning to it. And we're told that deeper meaning is about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, or the kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, and John. So that's the introduction. And the ending is significant too. Often it tells us the moral of the story, the lesson that Jesus is pointing towards. And in this case, the moral of the story is this: for many are invited, but few are chosen. Or as the Authorized Version used to put it, many are called, but few are chosen. Or as church wardens used to say, many are cold, but few are frozen. Which is particularly appropriate for the Church of England in winter, I think. Anyway, many are invited, but few are chosen. So what's the message Jesus is bringing out there? I guess he's saying that the kingdom of heaven has a restricted guest list. Perhaps many people are offered the chance to come to the kingdom, but only a few accept. Now, on the face of it, the story is about a wedding banquet. I don't know if you enjoy weddings, but we know that it should be a joyful occasion, a happy day. It's difficult at the moment under COVID restrictions, I know. I was talking to a couple a day or so ago, and they're restricted to 15 guests, and they've both got big families, and they're in agonies of, you know, how on earth do we choose? Where do we draw the line? People are going to be offended, surely. I feel guilty about not inviting them and everything. I said to them, look, I'm sorry, it's just, this is the law. And you needn't feel it's your fault. It isn't. It's actually the way we have to operate at the moment. But in normal times, a wedding is probably a big occasion, a glorious celebration, a happy day. And the king here is a generous host. It's the wedding of his son. It's a great celebration. But the guests that he first invites, they treat his invitation with disdain. They even treat his servants with violence. And so he is enraged, and he brings his army, and he punishes those murderers, as the parable says. And then he invites a second list, a sort of reserve list. I don't know if you've had to run a wedding like that. Not everybody you invite can make it. Some have to give their apologies. And so perhaps you have a few folk that you can say, I wonder if you could come. The second list in this parable is less carefully chosen. The king says to his servants, go out into the streets, into the byways and the alleyways and so on, and bring everybody in, the good and the bad, all sorts, anybody who you can find there. And behold, they come. They come to the wedding and they're welcomed. And then finally, there's this strange character towards the end who's not wearing wedding clothes and who can't answer the king's question and who is thrown out into outer darkness. So what does it all mean? What do you think it means? This week I've been learning about Lectio Divina, which is an ancient practice of reading scripture several times meditatively and asking God to speak to us personally and reveal levels of meaning in scripture, perhaps that we hadn't spotted before. And I found it fascinating doing this with a small group of people. It's amazing how all these different insights and connections and depths of understanding come to different members of a group. I mean, maybe most of us will see the first thing, that this is about God, and God is inviting people to come into his kingdom. This is about the invitation to eternal life and joy that we call the gospel. It's a wedding banquet for his son. Well, many of us will say, ah, I know what that is. That's about Jesus, and the church is the bride of Christ. So this is the wedding feast of Jesus and his church. But who are those who are invited first to the feast? Is it perhaps the Jews, the historic people of God? Or is it maybe the particularly religious people? Those who, in another parable, are the tenants in God's vineyard. Or in a third parable, the elder brother of the prodigal son. Do you remember who said to his father, oh, I've always done what you wanted. I've always been a good boy. I've always done what you said, and so on. Remember, of course, who Jesus is telling this to. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they might well have stood at the back of the crowd and spotted, this is aimed at us, isn't it? This is told against us. And the very next verse after our reading says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. You can see them thinking, we'll get our own back. We'll get him one day. And who are those who were invited second? From the streets and corners. Anyone you find, says Jesus, both good and bad, the king tells his servants. Is it perhaps the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the nations from all across the world? In other words, the people who are not initially the people of God. Because that's the way the gospel story played out in history, isn't it? That's why we are here today. Most of us not Jewish ancestry. And Jesus, in his ministry, again, he welcomed the tax collectors and the sinners, the publicans and the prostitutes, the prodigal sons, and even the thief beside him on the cross. So could the second list perhaps be those who are not the righteous? Or perhaps I should say not the self-righteous. Perhaps it's those who are humble, those who know their need of God, those who come asking and seeking for forgiveness and salvation. And then there's this puzzling chap, the man who the king noticed was not wearing wedding clothes. Who's he? Who does he represent? Has he perhaps tried to enter the kingdom on his own terms? Perhaps he wasn't invited. Perhaps he came by the back door wearing clothes that he prefers rather than wedding clothes. Presumably he's speechless because he has no valid answer for the king. Tom Wright reckons that wedding clothes are the holy behaviour required in the kingdom, the evidence of true faith. I think that's not a bad suggestion. As the old evangelists used to say, if you were arrested tonight for being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you? It's a challenging question, isn't it? We need to pray that our lives might show the Saviour, that people might see the character of Jesus shining through our character, mine and yours. And I don't know about you, but I find, as I read Scripture, I find a conflict between the world's power and God's power. In the New Testament, the Jewish leaders try to shut down Jesus and his followers. They try to arrest them and capture them and even kill them. In the Old Testament, you get a similar pattern. The prophets, God's servants, speak to earthly kings, telling them what God wants, speaking truth to power. And kings usually fight back against that. They usually have the prophet arrested, or they command them or bribe the prophet to say what the king wants. But then God steps in and either speaks against the king or punishes the king to remind people who's in control. Our queen has always acknowledged God's sovereignty over her own reign, hasn't she? But we're in danger in our society of losing that vital perspective. Our priority, I think, must be to remain faithful to God as his people, to be obedient to his word, living for him to the end of our days on earth. Let's pray. Sovereign Father, we thank you for this parable of the kingdom, the wedding banquet. And we pray that in our lives we might be wearing the right clothes for the wedding, that we might be showing Jesus through our day-to-day lives, that we might remain faithful to you through thick and thin. In Jesus' name, Amen.